Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Oh, wait a minute. Come on, Church by the Glades, give it up. There you go, give it up for our hyper-talented music teams, video teams. Daryl Lynn, gosh, she's so good. Hey, y'all are looking good today. Now, I wanted to come out right after that song, but still can't even go on. That song, some of you guys recognize it, it's current, Olivia Rodrigo, and it's so on point lyrically for the topic that I believe God brought us together today to have this conversation about something that probably almost all of us struggle with. Have you noticed right now there's an epidemic? An epidemic, of course, in the U.S. and the world, there's an epidemic. It's not the one you're thinking of. It's an epidemic of insecurity. A lot of us battle with this. We compare ourselves to other people. We measure ourselves and feel like we don't measure up. And I think a lot of us enjoy social media, and it's an unwanted byproduct of social media. And I'm not sure what your favorite format is right now. And by the way, this is not an anti-social media sermon. I'm not the middle-aged guy going to rip on social media. But I'm not sure what your favorite format is. Whatever, you Instagram for you, Facebook for you, if you're Twitter, TikTok, I'm not sure what. And by the way, I was thinking, if you're watching right now on the Church by the Glades website, like in 2027, we archive our stuff. So this is 2021, but you're watching 2027. What are these things you're looking at right now and laughing at? You're laughing at because this thing is no longer even a thing in 2027. But right now, these things, some of us, we spend hours every single day, but you get these things changed. The formats are fluid. You're staring at me, okay? Remember this guy? Remember this guy right here? Remember this guy? Remember Tom, your friend from MySpace? Years ago it was MySpace, but you know, things change. By the way, Tom's okay. He's worth $60 million, though no one spent any time this week curating their MySpace account. So formats are fluid, but the reason social media has connected is it's touched something profoundly human. It resonates because there's something so indicatively human about, you know, these things. We're curious. God made people to be curious. So we're curious. So you're scrolling and maybe you're following someone that you don't even know them. It's a famous person. Like, oh my gosh, look, they have a beautiful family. Oh, look, she likes chili cheese fries. I like chili cheese fries, right? We're curious. Nothing wrong with healthy curiosity. And then number two, here's the reason it's connected. It's so human. We like to connect with each other, right? We love it. It's one of the best things about social media. Social media is great. You can connect and reconnect with people you've not been around in a long time. And it's phenomenal for that. My kids have friends all over the country. So it's phenomenal. Connect. So many, many good things. So Church by the Glades, what is up, Church by the Glades? So glad you're with us. I hope you're connecting with old friends. My kids, gosh, have buddies. Sam, Charlie, for my kid's name is not Sam, his friend is Sam. Charlie is bringing in friends. They're flying in for rally this week that they've connected by social media. There's a pastor buddy coming in. Ben's coming in from California, and Sam's coming in from Oklahoma, and Elijah's coming in from the Carolinas. And so it's huge. It's a great way to connect. So these are all great things about social media, but the one that can be potentially problematic is comparison. You're on Facebook or you're scrolling through Instagram and you look at people and the way they present their lives, the way you perceive their lives, and you look at what they have or what they've achieved or their family. Their family looks so awesome all the time. And you think about your family, you start to feel bad. Yeah. It's very, very human. Very, very human. And so I want to talk about this tendency, this destructive tendency to compare. And by the way, it's not just social media, by the way. So Young Guns, this inadequacy, this insecurity existed long before 2004. This is as old at least as Genesis chapter 4, Cain versus Abel, right? That was the issue of comparison. So let's jump into this. It is a real life thing, not just a digital thing. And so I have a sermon title today. My sermon title is my flaw versus your filter. My flaw versus your filter. Or because it's also a real life thing, how about this? My flab versus your flex. My flab. Give it up. Come on. That's transparent right there. My flab versus your flex. And because I came out right during the music, my production team didn't have a chance to bring out my stuff, my Bible, my table. So production team, would you guys mind bringing that out right now, because I need those things? Would you give it up? You guys typically don't see the production team. They do it under the cover. Give it up for the production team right now, bringing out the tables. The tables and my chair. Man, production team, y'all been working out or something. Oh. You mind, can you handle that heavy Bible? You got that? Would you give it up for the production team right here? Wait, these are actually some good friends from my gym. I train at a great gym. It's called the Athletic Factor, and these guys are trainers, and they're champions and Mr. Olympia and all kinds of fun stuff here. And give it up. They are some of the best physiques in South Florida to train at my gym. So, guys, thank you so much for helping out our production team. Give it up one more time for our production team. Thank you, man. Gabe, Andrew, Courtney, Big Mac. Wow. And here's the deal. So I go to my gym, and y'all know I exercise and try to eat clean, but I look at them. It's so intimidating. I look at them. I mean, Yuman's 20-inch arms, and, you know, Andrew has an 8-pack, and Courtney has way more muscles than me, and I look at them, and I want to work out in the corner wearing six sweatshirts or drown my sorrows in Doritos, and I feel inadequate. Is it just me? Do you battle with this too? Is this all of us? Listen, don't log off. Listen, I'm not bashing social media. Some of you guys are watching on social media. Thank you for connecting. But what if I could show you an example of one person that conquered this? What if I show you an example in John chapter 3 of one person that had total victory over this inadequacy, this comparison game, because he had every human reason to feel insecure. And by the way, it's not Jesus. If you're new to church, like, oh, it's Jesus, right? Jesus using his magic Jesus powers, right? Listen, Jesus never battled insecurity. You are correct, but it's not Jesus. It's a guy named John. John had victory in this area. Now, here, this is confusing. So it's in John chapter 3, but it's not John, the author of John's gospel. The author of John's gospel is John the disciple or John the apostle. This is John the Baptist. So John the apostle writes about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had victory in this area. So let me show you this. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Let's say that text loudly together. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. If you're with me, put a fist. No. Put that bicep in the chat. Put the bicep in the chat. By the way, my bicep and my is yellow. Why mine is yellow? It looks like Homer Simpson's bicep. Anyways, go ahead. Put a bicep. John chapter 3. Now, read the entirety of John chapter 3 this week, because it's an amazing chapter. Now, the first half has nothing to do with John the Baptist, but read it. Why is Jesus in a wonderful conversation with a guy named Nicodemus? And it answers some huge question and has some of the greatest verses in all the Bible in it. Like, here's one of the questions. How do you get to heaven? You may think you get to heaven by being a nice person, being kind, being gracious, and being polite, and being generous. Those things are awesome. God celebrates all those things, but those are not the things that punch your ticket to heaven. They're very important. But in John chapter 3, verse 3, because Nicodemus was all those things, Jesus said, unless a man is born again, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. Wow, what does that mean, be born again? Most famous verse in the Bible is in John chapter 3, John 3:16. And so if you want to be certain and sure you're saved, that you're born again, hey, we can hook you up today. So at your campus, at the end of my talk, come to at the stage, and at the edge of the stage are prayer partners, and just say, I want to be born again, I want to be saved, I want to know, I'm trying to be a good person, but if that's not what punches my ticket, come and find one of them. If you're watching online, text the word salvation to the number that will appear on the screen, and someone will reach out to you. If you're in a prison right now, give it up for our prison folks right now. If you're watching on prison, just indicate on the Pando app that you want to be saved, and we'll follow up with you, all right? So nail that one down. That's huge. That's huge. That's the first half. I want to talk about the second half, because like in verse 22, this cool conversation begins with John the Baptist, and he's so secure. He's not falling into this very human comparison trap that we all battle with. Verse 22 is on the screen right now. Open up your Bibles. How funny, the production team. Giant production team, muscly production team. All right, here they brought my Bible. It says, after this, Jesus' disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. You'll find out in chapter 4, Jesus didn't baptize, but his disciples are baptizing new converts. Baptism is a biblical thing. Now, John the Baptist was also baptizing at Anon near Salim, get ready, because there was plenty of water there. Okay, I don't want to jam other churches. I love other churches. Churches like us, churches unlike us, but we baptize by immersion at our church. Why do we do that? Other churches don't. That's fine. But the biblical mode of baptism is always immersion. That's why John the Baptist needed plenty of water. So that's they're doing baptism by immersion. I'll talk more about that during the next series. By the way, the next series is going to be amazing. Do not miss Jungle Cruising. We've never done a summer blockbuster series. We do good stuff in the summer, but we're pulling out all the stops like it's Easter next week. So don't miss next week. What happens in this stage will melt your face. You're going to feel like Disney World and Church by the Glades had a baby. Be here next week. Don't miss it. All right, story continues. This is before John was put in prison, verse 24. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John, here to John, his disciples, and said, Rabbi, that man, verse 26, Rabbi, that man, referring to Jesus, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, referring back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 in John's gospel, I'll give you a backstory. John the Baptist is the man. In chapter 1, a few years before, maybe, I don't know, John is the biggest deal in Israel. He's the first prophetic voice in 400 years. God has not spoken through a person or prophet since the Old Testament. But John shows up. He dresses in weird clothes. He eats weird things, bugs. But crowds come. Massive crowds come to his church. And his church, by the way, is in a terrible neighborhood. In fact, his church is open air. And people by the tens of thousands travel for days to come and hear the word of God. And so multitudes and multitudes. Everybody's talking about John, but that was in chapter 1. In chapter 3, what's happened? Well, way back when Jesus came to John to be baptized, you'll recall, John did the whole behold the Lamb of God thing about Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. He's the Messiah. I mean, I'm nothing compared to him. I baptize with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I'm not worthy to unlace his Reeboks. And what's happened is people in chapter 3 now have stopped following John. Now they're all following Jesus. And these verses, John's disciples are kind of jealous. Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, the one you pointed out, right? He was nobody until you reposted him. They're baptizing. Hey, that's our thing. They took our thing. We're the baptizers. Now they're baptizing. And everyone's going to him. John replied, a man can receive only what is given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify. I said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride, illustration right here, verse 29. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. It continues, that joy is mine. And is now complete. And I love verse 30. Verse 30, he, Jesus, must become greater, and I must become less. My favorite translation renders it, he must increase, I must decrease. So secure. By the way, just for fun, can I show you the last verse? No extra charge for this. It's not really on point, but it's such an important verse because what it says, see, John was a truth teller. He was a prophet, meaning this. He told you the truth, but he's blunt. Had very little diplomacy. Sometimes in life, you need some diplomacy, right? He never read Colossians chapter 4 where let your conversation be full of grace. You know, he just gonna hit you. In fact, he got his head cut off later on, probably could have lived longer if he'd have some diplomacy, but he would tell you the truth. And he just kind of says something in a very concise way. Verse 26 is on the screen. Excuse me, verse 36 is on the screen right now. You read the highlighted words. This is John speaking about Jesus. Whoever believes in the Son of God, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Want to know how you go to heaven? That's it. If you have a faith commitment with Jesus, whoever rejects the Son will not see life. He's blunt. Is he saying that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven? Isn't Jesus just one of several very viable options that you choose your pathway as long as you're sincere? John's saying it's Jesus. Boy, he'd get canceled in 2021. By the way, Jesus said it was Jesus. Jesus said this. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Let me unpack that. He said, I'm the way. I mean this, I'm open to everybody. This invitation is for everybody. This invitation is for everybody. I don't care where you come from, what you've done, how moral you are, how broken you are, how messy you are. You're the best guy in town. You're a dumpster fire. I don't care what your religious background is. Doesn't matter what it is, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're Muslim, you're a, doesn't matter, whatever. I'm open to you. I'm the way. Doesn't matter if you're male or female, old or young, rich or poor, educated or, I am the way. It's just so wonderfully democratic. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. But no one comes to my Father except through me. So John and Jesus sync up here where he's open to everyone, but he is the pathway to heaven. If you don't like that, don't get mad at me. I didn't say it. I'm just a text message. I'm just the messenger boy. It's what the Bible says in multiple places, what Jesus said about himself. So if you want to nail it down, come to Christ. If not, it says that the wrath of God remains on you. Oh my God, the wrath of God. Now this verse talks about the wrath of God. Yeah, John's a prophet, man, pulls no punches. He's that kind of guy. He's gonna hurt your feelings. Wrath of God. Now, I don't preach much about the wrath of God. If I told you next week's series, a 6-week series on the wrath of God, nobody's coming, right? But it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. What's that mean, David? It kind of makes it, what? Is God angry? Is God mean? No, it means God is holy. That's a biblical word, meaning he's radically, perfectly pure. He's uncontaminated by anything evil whatsoever. His agenda, his attitudes, his motives are always, always pure and kind and loving. And because he's holy, he hates sin. Right. Not sinners. He loves sinners. Thank goodness, because I'm a sinner, right? But he hates sin. Why does God have this hang up with sin? Why is God so uptight about sin? Because he recognizes sin always eventually damages people. Now, sin on the front end is fun. If you watch it online, two honest people in the whole house. Everybody's like, oh, really? I didn't know that. Sin is fun? I had no idea the sin. Now, come on. That's why temptation is so darn tempting. On the front end, there's certain sin that is enticing for us, that lures us. On the front end, sin is fun, but there's always a hell of a kickback. Eventually, it always brings brokenness and dysfunction to your life. So God hates that. It brings death. So God hates that because God loves people. So that's the wrath of God. That's why there are boundaries in your Bible. Boundaries. It's not because God's mad. God doesn't make those commandments and relationship rules or boundaries because God's mad. No. In fact, here's biblical balance. So yeah, one time in John's gospel, there is the word wrath right here in this verse. One time the word wrath. How many times does the word love show up in John's gospel? 57. So God's not balanced at all. He's not symmetrical. He's all about love. All about love. And he loves you just the way you are. So if you're not giving your life to Christ as Savior and Lord, that is your move today. Make that move today. Somebody said, well, David, I should come to a prayer partner or text that, but I'm just not ready yet. I don't feel like I'm ready. What's wrong with you? You're not ready? If I had a bag with $1 million on the edge of the stage right now and said, if you will come forward and receive this, it's yours free of charge. Nobody's saying, well, you know, wow, I'm just not ready. Just not ready. I'm not sure I have enough pockets to put that in. And, you know, I don't have like a bag to carry that in. Well, you get ready, right? You'd be stuffing that down your shirt and carrying it out, right? You wouldn't care if it fell out, right? You're coming for it. You're getting yourself ready. This is a million times better than $1 million. Life eternal? Yeah, get ready. Sermon's not about that verse, but just no extra charge. There's that verse, make that move. It's about actually verse 29. Verse 29, what he says in verse 29 is just so remarkable because I battle insecurity. I look at people's stuff and feel bad about myself. I measure and I don't measure up. Verse 29 is on the screen right now. And again, he's using a creative illustration. John would love the next series. John loved, he was a very creative teacher, very provocative teacher. So he'd love a series with a giant boat on the stage because he just, so here is an illustration about a wedding. Who doesn't dig a wedding? So he says, so the bride, who's the bride in this analogy? The bride is the church. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. Who is the bridegroom? The bridegroom is Jesus. The friend, who's the friend or the groomsman? That's John. John talking about himself now, right? So the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now. It is now. It is now. It is now. Therefore, I'm okay if Jesus increases and I decrease. That's what I want. He didn't just say, I'm dealing with it, I'm working through it. He said, because of this, I have joy. Joy. Joy is better than gladness. Joy is better than happiness. It's soulish, it's complete, it's not circumstantially. I have joy. Would you say, I look at that, I want that. Let me break down verse 29, what he's saying. He says, because of the stuff and the way I'm processing the stuff about Jesus and the crowd going to Jesus, I have joy. Did you notice the descriptive words of the joy? He says, I have joy that is full. I have joy that is full. I have joy that is complete. And I have joy that is now. I have joy that is full, joy that is complete, and joy that is now. I have joy that is full. I have joy that is complete. I have joy that is now. Not like someday joy. Like right now I'm miserable and I'm jealous and I feel bad about myself, but someday I'm going to die and finally have joy and be happy. Or he's not saying 15 years from now or 15 minutes from now. I got joy right now. Not a little joy. I'm not working on my joy. It's full and complete. I'm overflowing joy. And again, the context is vital. What's taking place in his ministry? It's declining. He used to have thousands of people. Now he has hundreds or maybe dozens. It's declining. It's declining. His popularity is waning. His followers are literally unfollowing him and following Jesus. And his fame is diminished. But I got joy. I got joy. I got joy that is full and complete. And now, I want me some of that. I want what he has. I want, because I can be jealous. I can feel bad about myself. Look at what you have. You have so much. Oh, my gosh, your family. Oh, what you've achieved, your house. Oh, wow. So listen, let's be honest about this. Here's why social media has amped this up, is because we all lie on social media. Let me talk to you about the Facebook flex. I'm going to call this the Facebook flex because we all flex on our social media. And by the way, I just be honest, we all brag on our social media. And Christians, we're not allowed to brag. What's your favorite Instagram filter? Do you have a favorite filter? Here should be your first filter as a Christian. It should be the Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2 filter on the screen right now. Here's the filter in God's word. It says, let other people praise you, even strangers. Never. One more time. 1, 2, 3. Never do it. You're never, you're disallowed of praising yourself. Ever. That's what Christians do. Christians, we brag, and then we put at the end, hashtag blessed. One of the older translations says, never let your own praise roll off your own lips. So everybody's out there bragging and just putting, the flex is this, we all put the best stuff. We all post our highlight reel, right? Not real life. We're not even lying sometimes. It's just we're showing you the best. You know how it works. If you're watching right now and you're in Nebraska, we're in South Florida, our campuses, and so we have beautiful beaches. So maybe you decide you want to have a family beach day. Typically a terrible idea, but you want to have a family beach day. So you have little kids. You pack up the kids. You get to the beach, and you do it, and it's season, so it's crowded. There's no place to park. Got to walk a long way, and everything is hot, right? The water is hot. The sand is hot as hell, literally. The asphalt is hotter than the sand. You unpack all your gear, you're there. What happens is there's waves, there's seaweed, there's sea lice, there's sand in your shorts, everybody's sunburned. After 2 hours, you hate everybody. You wish you could divorce your family. You pack them all up. You have to carry little Johnny because little Johnny has lost a flip-flop, right? hopping through the parking lot. Oh, you're just miserable. I don't like these people. I divorce my family. But what's the thing you do right before you leave the sand? Family pick time. And you take this beautiful pick. You had to pinch 3 kids to make them smile. And then you post on your Facebook, lovely day at the beach with my family. Hashtag beach day. I heart my fam. It's the flex, right? It's the flex. We got sucked into it. Lisa and I were joking. She said, I can tell this story. This is like 3-4 years ago. and it's on a December after Christmas services. So in preacher world, after you do like here, like 137 Christmas services, you're toast, you're tired, you got a holy hangover, right? So it's like 2 days later and we're all laying there watching TV, all five of us, we're slugs. Okay, we're slugs on the couch. And Lisa's going through social media. She's like, oh my gosh, look at my friends. They're having a picnic. Oh, they're having family game night. They're going on a hike. We're terrible. She didn't answer. We're terrible. Look at us. We're just laying here doing it. We're terrible. We're gonna have a family bike ride. Family bike ride right now. We had never had a family bike ride one time ever to that point. So Melissa was determined. And so we get up because we never ride our bikes. We do own bikes. All the bikes are hanging from those hooks, guys, from the ceiling in the garage. And so they're hard to get down. So Charlie and I are lifting those and getting those down. And I'm not sure because we never ride our bikes. How we have five bikes. We have five bikes. We had 11 flat tires. And I have the old school pump. Yeah, the old school. So I'm pumping, and listen, you're watching Nebraska. It's beautiful and cool in December, but here in Florida, sometimes it's 95 degrees with 110% humidity. It was that day, so we're sweating. It takes us 30 minutes to get the bikes, like, semi-workable, and then Lisa has to pick out the proper wardrobe for all of us, because, you know, it's... And we're on those bikes, enjoying the family bike ride for what, honey? 90 seconds, and it lets go a torrential downpour. I mean, it just... rain's coming sideways. But we got the pick. We got the pick. Yay! Listen, you're laughing, but this is a tough conversation. Because one thing you're dealing with is the fact that God doesn't treat us all the same. Loves us all the same. Same grace, esteems us all the same. I mean, God doesn't love you more he loves me, or me more he loves you. He loves us all the same. We don't earn God's love. But God doesn't treat us all the same. We all don't have the same God-given opportunities. Same access. Same access to opportunity. If you're in America, you live in the land of opportunity. Other places, it's tougher to succeed. And I don't know why it is that way. God never explains it that way, but it's just the way it is. Jesus didn't offer the same access. Remember, he chose 12 from thousands. From the 12, he had an inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. They got to do stuff that Nathaniel didn't get to do. Wonder how Simon the Zealot felt that, hey, John and James and Peter always get to go to these miracles. We don't get to go. And then John was the beloved. He was the best friend. That's not the same access. We don't have the same abilities or God-given aptitudes, do we? Oh, they're staring at me. Some people are more talented than other people. God-given talent. Yeah, work hard, achieve. I get it, more God-given talent. You know the word talent comes from your Bible? In English, the word talent comes from your Bible. It comes from Matthew chapter 25, a story about a super wealthy guy who's going to go out of town. So he leaves some of his wealth in the stewardship of a couple of his servants, and he gives one guy one talent to manage. Another guy has two talents. Another guy has three talents. Now, when I was a kid and first saw that story, I assumed a talent was like a denomination of currency. It was like a coin or something. No, a talent was a measurement of weight. It's a giant block of silver or gold. If it's just silver, it's enormous. It's the same as 6,000 days' wage back in the ancient world. How much money do you make in 16.4 years? That's a talent. So this guy is loaded, and he probably had dozens of servants, but he picks just three. So one guy gets one talent. It's a small fortune. And he probably feels great about himself. Like, look at this, because all these other people got nothing. I got one talent. And he felt amazing about himself. So he said, wait, you got two talents? I just got one. He got five? I just one. And he buries it in the sand. Comparison will mess you up, man. So true. Hey, John, Jesus was nobody till you reposted him. Wow. Till you said he was, and now they're all going to him. How do you feel about that? Joy. Yeah. Yep. He must increase. I must increase. I feel joy. And how much joy? I'm full, complete. Now. So what's John's superpower? What is he tapped into? How is he, because this is all about self-esteem and self-worth. That's the big issue. How do I view myself? How do I frame how much I matter? A couple things. This is so human. We all do that. You feel good until you see what someone else has. Again, I keep throwing me out under the bus, my family, because I have a great family, but Charlie, y'all know Charlie, great young man, loves the Lord, good preacher. Back when he was 15, he still wanted a car. Now, I didn't grow up in a family where you got your car when you turned 16. We shared the family car. But he wanted a car. My dad had passed away. He's like, man, if I could get Grandpa's old car was like a 20-year-old jalopy. I won't tell you what it was in case you drive that car, you'll feel bad about yourself. And Lisa and I decided to get him a used Honda Civic. right before Christmas. And when he got that car, he thought he was the coolest thing. He thought that car was amazing. Look at that boy on that car. He just thought he was awesome. Now, we did find that Charlie did bump into things every once in a while with his car when he starts to drive. That's like 3 weeks later. And he loved his car until a year later. Victoria turned 16. We got Victoria a car. We spent like the same money. We're trying to be fair. But he was great until he thought her car was a little nicer. Her car had leather seats. He had cloth seats. And he's not like this car. It's human. It robbed his joy. It robbed his joy. And the devil's been watching your whole life. He'd love to steal your joy. Love is not jealous. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Man, this is such a great social media filter verse. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. How about this? Love does not brag. That would eradicate two-thirds of your social media right there, wouldn't it? I'm not hating on social media. Just this is the filter. So what is John's superpower? What did John have figured out? He's like, I got joy. They're all going to Jesus. They're unfollowing me. They're following him. His popularity is growing. Mine's waning. No one's talking about me anymore. They're all talking about him. I have joy that's full. And now, complete. What was it? I think, number one, he understood his purpose. He understood his purpose. He understood his God-given purpose, what God had called him to do. I don't have time to deal with this very much, but I talk about God's purpose all the time. The best thing about God's purpose is it's unique. God's purpose for John was different than his purpose for Jesus, but God has a unique purpose for you. Now, God cares about your performance. Your performance is important. Do your best. Get your education. Prepare yourself. Crucial, crucial, crucial stuff. Then we just go to work. Grind. Performance matters, but it's purpose over performance. I can work super hard, not aligned with God's purpose. I'll be frustrated and jealous. But if I recognize God has a purpose for my life and I pursue that purpose, it's powerful, powerful stuff. That's what John is saying. My purpose is simple. My purpose, I'm the forerunner. I told you I'm not the Messiah. That's one thing purpose does. God's purpose is streamlines. You don't waste your energy. Like when they're quizzing him in chapter 1, well, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Nope, not the Messiah. Are you a reincarnated prophet? Nope, no. Who are you? Chapter 1, verse 23, here's who I am. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, get ready for Messiah. So my purpose is to point. My purpose is to point. My purpose is to point to Jesus. That's all I want to do. I point to Jesus. So the fact, verse 30, that he's increasing, I'm decreasing, woohoo! I'm doing my job. I'm living according to God's purpose, God's calling. And by the way, God's anointing is always attached to God's calling in your life. God will not anoint your dreams. He'll anoint his dreams. So, I mean, John just knew his lane. He knew his lane. I get my lane. Because I get my lane, my joy is full and complete and now. You got to love your lane. I don't want to look at your lane and long for your lane. I want to recognize God gave me a lane and live in the sweet spot of God's success in my lane. So, John, yeah, I told you, I'm not the Messiah. I'm pointing to the Messiah. By the way, we do that all the time. Part of your purpose is to point people to Messiah. That's what these flipping invite cards are about. I know you get so tired. Hey, invite people to the next series. If you bring someone to church, if you point someone to church, I'll point him to Jesus. Is anyone going to be in heaven because of you? Let's do this thing. Let's point people. So there's actually three things John does. I got time for this one more. Then I'll share the next one next week. The next one's kind of the advanced level thing. It's really amazing. But number one, he understood God's purpose for his life. And then number two, I would say he was very clear on this. You got to understand what heaven says about us. What does heaven say about me? What does heaven say about you? Because if you look at social media, especially if you get a negative comment or you get a subtweet, if you're like me, you fixate on that. I mean, some of you guys comment a lot on my stuff. Thank you for that. You say the nicest, most encouraging things, but one person says something mean, I'm like, oh, you know, you fixate. What do I say back? How do I respond? You know, and it kind of lives in your heart. Don't let what people say about you who don't get you affect you. Here's what you should do, man. Whenever you feel bad about yourself, just take a little time and go to... See, God has this book. In this book, he's given inspiration to apostles and disciples and prophets, and they put all kinds of really cool things in your comment section of your life. So if you're feeling discouraged today, you know what the Bible says about you? It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that you're the only thing in the entire creative order made in the image of Almighty God. God made remarkable things. God made solar systems, and God made sequoia trees, and God made blue whales, and God made giant oceans, and God made, you know, mountain ranges. But the only thing stamped with God's divine image is you. In Psalm 139, it says, additionally, you were fearfully and wonderfully made, that God, by way of his spirit, knit you together in your mother's womb. God gets involved in life very early. That's why the church tends to be very pro-life. In your mother's womb, man, God was putting together a wonderful person. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 that you are chosen by God, that you are adopted as sons and daughters by God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says we are members, Christians, of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, in the Living Bible, it says you are God's masterpiece. You're not an accident, you're not a mistake, you're not a mess, you're not junk. You're his Da Vinci, you're his Michelangelo, you are God's masterpiece. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, God will meet my every need pertaining to life and godliness. My God will never leave you hanging. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. Who's read Deuteronomy 31 this week? Nobody. But it says this in verse 8, that we serve a God who will always go before us, who will stay with us, who will never leave you nor forsake you. Romans. When you're ever discouraged, read the book of Romans. Go to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, if you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sins have been forgiven and the guilt eradicated, past, present, and future. Go to verse 37 where it says, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Go to verse 31 where it says, a God be for us, who can dare be against us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, we are the righteousness of God. Go to John chapter 1, verse 12, says, if you've received Christ by faith, you are the sons and daughters of God. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it says, someday we will reign with him in glory on high. Go to John chapter 14, verse 2, where it says, Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for us, to come for us someday. And by the way, the King James says, he's building us a mansion. Oh, you have some great digs in heaven. He's building you a mansion. That's what heaven says about you. Who cares if they drop hate in your comments, subtweet you? Sit down real quick, man. Give me 90 seconds. So somebody's criticizing you, putting you down, hating on you. They just don't get you. They don't get how phenomenal you are, how God designed, God made, God saved, God cherished you are. They didn't get John either. John was weird. Weird hair, weird clothes, ate bugs. Had a big church. Until he said, behold the Lamb of God. Follow him. And people listened to him. They stopped following John, started following Jesus. He thought, that's awesome. That's great. They didn't get him. The crowd thought him a prophet. The Pharisees thought him a fraud. Herod thought him a ghost. Matthew 11, Jesus, I know who he is. Know who John is? Jesus? Jesus, by the way, he's always accurate in his appraisal. He's the greatest. Jesus said, John is the greatest ever born of woman. He said, he is the goat. He is the goat. That's who he is. He's the goat. Greatest ever born of woman. Only way to be born, by the way, is of woman. And then he says, by the way, everyone in the kingdom is as great as John. That's you. That's me. We're as great. I know we make mistakes. We have our flaws. That's what Jesus, let heaven speak into your life. And if you do that, guess what? You know what you'll have? Joy. Joy. You have joy, not a little joy. You're gonna have joy, what? Full and complete and now. You're gonna have joy that's full and complete and now. Say it with me. If I do what the Bible says here, frame my life biblically, I'm gonna have what? Joy, full, complete, and now. But if you've not received Christ, that better than $1 million on the edge of the stage waits for you. Make your move today. Text salvation to the number on the screen. Joy, full, complete, and now. That is your birthright, my brother. Claim it in Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Let us frame ourselves with the words and the wisdom of heaven. This is what God has spoken over us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So he says it must be true. We receive this. We make this prayer. in Jesus' name, the one who bestows joy. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades @PastorDHughes.